Okay, we're getting close to finishing Titus. Getting close. Really? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study it together. And Father, as we look at today, practical, very, very practical applications of what your word instructs. Father, I just pray that this will be a profitable time, even though it's not going to be as directly Bible-related as most of our studies. Yet it's a practical information that we need to understand as we seek to support people going out to tell people about Christ. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Titus, Paul wrote it to Titus to set in order what was lacking in the church in Crete. I call it the Good Works book. And also the So That book, and we've been looking at some of the So That phrases. There's a twofold application, setting in order with that which is lacking both in our individual personal lives and in our local church, because we are the church. So whatever affects us individually affects us as a body. Three major motivations in Titus chapter 2. First of all, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. Secondly, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then thirdly, so that we might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. What powerful motivations these should be for us to guide our lives. The word of God not be dishonored, the opponent be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. And that we would adorn the doctrine of God, that we would dress it up, that we'd make it attractive. Then going on in chapter 3, verses 2 through 11, Paul gave us guidelines. God's grace teaches us to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, positively, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, living expectantly. I believe Jesus is coming soon. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And then finally, living zealously. Living zealously. Too many Christians live lackadaisical, valueless lives, practically. God wants us to be zealous about Jesus Christ, zealous for the gospel, zealous to serve Him. We looked at the end of chapter 3 then, verses 12 and 13. We saw Paul's people. There are five people mentioned here. Artemis, Tychicus, Titus, Zenas, and Apollos. Some of those guys we've heard about in other passages of Scripture. A couple of them we know nothing else about except what Paul tells us here in Titus chapter 3. But we got some applications from these three guys. First of all, responsibility needs to be earned and deserved before it's bestowed. You give responsibility to someone who has demonstrated responsibility in lesser things. You give more responsibility to that person. You don't give responsibility to people to try to make them become responsible, thinking that'll straighten them out. That's a recipe for disaster. Secondly, they're no nobodies. We may not know these guys, but God knows them. And God knows you and me. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, individually, personally, singly. God knows us. And God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor which you've shown in serving His name. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is looking for faithfulness, not fame. So those are Paul's people. Paul's proposal, whenever I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. We talked about Nicopolis here on the western slope of the Greek peninsula. Looked like it'd be probably a pretty nice place to winter. Paul's maybe wanted to start a church there. We don't know of any church ever getting started in Nicopolis, but that would have been Paul's normal pattern. Make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Paul wanted Titus with him. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul says he had no rest for his spirit, not finding Titus his brother. Could you imagine being the kind of guy that the Apostle Paul wants around him? I mean, everybody wants the Apostle Paul around him. Paul wants Titus. What confidence Paul must have had in this young man. And then he left him in this difficult culture of Crete. Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through 16 talk about the normal Cretan people. They were pretty ungodly people. Paul's plan. I have decided to spend the winter there at Nicopolis. His provision diligently sends Zenas a lawyer and Apollos forth so that nothing is lacking for them. I believe they were going on to some other town on a missionary journey. And Paul says to Titus, when these guys go out, I want you to make sure that they're fully supplied. That there is not one thing lacking that they need that they don't have. Titus, I want you to make sure that they get fully supplied what they need when they leave there at Crete. When they leave there, make sure they're not lacking anything that they need. And I suggested this brings up to my mind the idea of missionary support. That the church at Crete, Paul is giving them directions that they are to diligently send them on their way. Not lackadaisically, not sloppily, but diligently. They are to send Zenas and Apollos forth so that nothing is lacking to them. And that brought up the whole idea of mission support, and that's where we went kind of off on this tangent that some people accuse me of doing. Not that I ever really would, you understand. But we turn to 3 John, because 3 John gives us in verses 5 through 8 some very important instructions regarding missionary support. It's an act of faithfulness. It includes whatever you do for them. Sometimes missionaries, we collect money for them. Sometimes we have clothes. Sometimes we take up an offering for their moving expenses. Whatever you do for them, it's to be done for the brethren, even if they are strangers. John says, sometimes you're going to know these people that you're sending out. Other times, strangers are going to come into your town preaching the gospel. You are to support those kind of people, even if you don't know them beforehand, even if they're strangers. It's a demonstration of love. It brings a positive testimony to the church. When you support missionaries, when you support the work that they are doing, going out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're doing a good job. You're doing well. So you should send them in a manner worthy of the Lord. Sometimes churches will have like a missionary closet, clothes closet for missionaries. People bring their half-worn out, cast-off clothes and they tell the missionaries, go in there and see if there's anything you can use. And the missionaries go in and they look at the clothes and they think, who in their right mind would want to wear this trash? Is that honoring the Lord? Is that sending them forth as you would send the Lord? Send them in a manner worthy of the Lord, because they're going out for the sake of the name. That assumes they're doing a good job. There are people going out supposedly as missionaries. We went to visit Don and Thomas the first time we went to France. It was a missionary couple. They were fully supported. They'd been there for several years in Paris. And so we asked them, well, where's their church? Well, they don't have one yet. Okay, well, are they leading a home Bible study? Are they winning people to the Lord and discipling? No. Well, then what in the world are they doing? And the bottom line was basically they were taking money from churches here in the United States and they were living in Paris. They were doing next to nothing. They're going out for the sake of the name. We want to make sure that missionaries we're supporting are really doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be good stewards of the finances that God is entrusting us. They're accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Okay? Gentiles in this context refers to unsaved people. These missionaries are going out, Apollos and Zenas. Paul says, Titus, you make sure that they're fully supported because they're not taking anything from the unsaved people. God's work done in God's way should always have God's supply. We ought to support such men. We ought to support such men. And when you do, you become fellow workers with the truth. We become fellow workers with the truth. How many of you read Keith and Wendy Hawk's prayer letter this week? A young lady named Anna. They've been witnessing to Anna and her family for 10 years. They've been asking people back here to pray for Anna and her family. You know what happened last week? Anna accepted Christ as her Savior. And Keith said the difference in her appearance, her speech, the difference was noticeable. They've been working with Anna for 10 years. We've been supporting them in Uruguay for something like 30 years. They're going to receive a reward for Anna's salvation, I believe. But you know what? We will too. We are partakers in their work because we have been supporting them. We become fellow workers with the truth. That's the way most churches, that's the way most missionaries, at least those that we're familiar with, that's the way they're supported. They're supported by local churches, churches that are giving to their support, maybe through a mission board. Mission boards, mission agencies aren't known of in Scripture. They are something that has come along more recently. I think they serve a good purpose. But we need to understand it's churches that send out missionaries, not mission boards. We helped send Keith and Wendy Hawk to Uruguay. We have helped send Larry and Lily Baird to Mexico. We have helped send Ben and Rebecca Edwards to Japan. So that's the plan. Churches would give sacrificially to the support of missionaries. Missionaries would go out on behalf of the name, and they'd be fully supported. Isn't that great? But there are some problems with this plan. And let me just mention four. First of all, some missionaries may take 3 to 5 years or more raising support. There are some missionaries I've heard of that have taken as long as 7 years to raise support. How many of you remember when Matthew and Sarah Bates were here? It's been quite a while ago. They were going to Denmark. Denmark has one of the highest costs of living of any country in the EU. And given the expense of living in Denmark and the exchange rate between the dollar and the euro, they had to raise the most money at that point of any Biblical Ministries Worldwide missionary couple had to raise. And I think it took them close to 7 years to get enough money to go. Is that wasted time? No. Hopefully they were ministering in churches all that time as they were going from church to church to church to church to church to church to church trying to raise support. Hopefully they were ministering to those churches, trying to raise awareness of mission work, and that even cultured, well-developed countries in Europe need missionaries. France and Germany have less than 1% of their population that is any level of evangelical Christian. Less than 1%. That includes all of the branches of what would be called evangelical Christian. Their mission field. Some missionaries may take a long time. Secondly, support may be spread out so that when the missionary comes home after every 4 years or so for furlough, they have to go from church to church to church to church to church that's supporting them and give a report. And they spend that year traveling all over the country because their support is divided by churches all over the country. And they end that year of furlough exhausted. And having spent a lot of money with traveling and staying in hotels if the churches don't provide housing for them. Keith and Wendy Hawk have supporters up north, have supporters in Kansas and Nebraska, they have supporters here in Colorado. They also have supporters in Hawaii. So they have to, you know, sacrifice for Jesus and make a trip to Hawaii to visit their supporting churches in Hawaii. Think of the expense that takes. Think of the travel that takes. Thirdly, mission board fees increase the amount of support that must be raised. Many mission boards charge anywhere from 5% to 15% of the money that comes in for a missionary. Mission agency takes that portion to cover their expenses. Now, I'm not saying that that's unjustified. The mission agency may have to pay workman's comp insurance, retirement, social security, health insurance, pay for postage for sending donors letters, receipts and everything, processing the gifts that come in. I'm not saying that that's exorbitant, But it raises the amount of money that the missionary has to raise. It increases that. But if the missionary had to take all that time to answer all of those letters and all those receipts, they wouldn't have any time to do the work of the ministry. So mission agencies are performing a necessary function, but it increases the amount of funds the missionaries have to raise. And then fourthly, missionary is subject to changes in supporting churches or individuals. Keith and Wendy have been in Uruguay for almost 30 years. Larry and Lily have been in Mexico for almost 30 years. Some of their supporters have died. And they don't make a trip back here very often to try to raise more support to replace those. So what do? They get by on less money. Or new pastor comes into a church. And he has a different view, a different philosophy of missionary support, that he wants to change the mission philosophy of the church. And all of a sudden, the missionary on the field gets a letter, oh, by the way, starting next month, we're not supporting you anymore. Don and Thomas in France told us about a missionary lady. Sent some pictures home of a fellowship dinner they had for their church in France. On the table for this fellowship dinner, there was a bottle of wine. Because that's just pretty common in France. When we went, the first time we went there, we visited a church very much like an IFCA church. Very, very much like an IFCA church. And they had a dinner afterward, and there was wine on the table. That's just part of the French culture. Well, this lady missionary, church back home, saw that bottle of wine and immediately dropped her support. Here in Colorado, there's a church on the Western Slope that was supporting our mission, Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. They were supporting the mission, and they were supporting the director. Well, it was an IFCA church, and we're the IFCA church planting agency, so that was very natural. Then he got a new pastor. New pastor was not out of IFCA circles. So now all of a sudden, one, the church is no longer an IFCA church. Two, the church is no longer supporting the mission. And three, the church is no longer supporting the director. The missionary is at the mercy of the churches back home. And sometimes a new pastor will come in that doesn't know the missionary, doesn't understand the missionary philosophy that missionary went out under, and decide to pull that missionary support. I think it's unethical. If a church is supported, as committed to supporting a missionary, and that missionary hasn't changed their doctrine any, then I think at least that church ought to continue supporting that missionary till the next time they come home, at least. Because a missionary can't work in the country they go to. Most missionaries go under a religious worker's visa, and they are not allowed to hold a job. But if a church back home decides, oh, we're not going to support you anymore, they're kind of up a creek without a paddle. They can write a letter to their other supporting churches and say, one of our supporting churches has dropped us, and pray that other churches will pick up the slack. But oftentimes, missionaries are at the mercy of the churches back home. So, given those drawbacks to mission support, there's an alternative. Take your Bible. You did bring your Bible with you. I know you haven't used it yet, but go to Acts chapter 18 with me. Acts chapter 18, talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He has been in Athens for most of the last of chapter 17, preached to the guys on Mars Hill. Acts 18:1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is the origin of the terminology which is called tent-making missionaries. Tent-making missionaries. And this is an alternative to what I would call normal missionary support. Instead of going to churches and trying to spend 3 or 5 years getting churches to support you, raising enough support so you can go to another country, you just go to that country, not on a religious worker's visa, but on a regular work visa, and you work a job there. And that gets you into the country, and it has some advantages. You may get to the field much more quickly. If all you have to do is get a worker's visa, all you have to do is find a job that wants you there. Nathan and April decided they wanted to go to Germany. April, for no other reason than we assume God laid a burden on her heart for the people of Germany, Nathan and April decided they wanted to go to Germany. So Nathan went online, started looking for companies in the area of far eastern Germany they wanted to be in, found a company that was looking for computer programmers, applied, was interviewed, and got hired. German government went to the company and said, "Why aren't you hiring a German to do this job? Why are you hiring this foreigner?" Nathan's boss said, "We've been advertising on the internet for over a year for employees. If you can find somebody in Germany that does what we need done, we'll hire 5 of them. We need somebody who is fluent in German, fluent in English, and fluent in multiple computer programming languages. We can't find anybody." But Nathan fit the bill perfectly. And so he was able to get to the mission field. He started applying in January, and they were in the mission field the end of May. And that's only because it only took that long because they needed to finalize some things here and finish up the work he was doing on his job here. They got to the field much more quickly. They may be able to get into countries that missionaries can. There are countries that a missionary can't get into. If you say, "I want to come on a missionary religious worker's visa," they'll say, "Forget it." But if you say, "I have a degree in computer programming, I'd like to come and work in your country," they may welcome you with open arms. When Nathan was a student at CU, he was computer programming, software engineer major. I asked him, "So why are you majoring in that?" He said, "There are 2 reasons, Dad. One, because I love it and I'm good at it." He said, "The second reason is I can get into countries that missionaries can't get into." He was thinking missionally even while he was in college. You want to go to Iran as a Christian missionary, you probably can't get in. But they may be delighted to hire you if you're teaching English, if you're a school teacher, or you're a nurse, or you're a computer programmer. They may be welcome you with open arms. Not subject to loss of support according to church changes back home. If you're working a job there in the country, church changes pastors back home, so what? Doesn't affect you. You're not depending upon them for support. Plus, working a job, you're going to have more natural contacts. Somebody goes there and they're a missionary, their contacts are going to be very stilted. But if you're working a job, you're working with your coworkers, talking about things that coworkers talk about. What are you doing this weekend? How's your family? You know, it gives you natural contacts with people. It may not seem so American, because you're going to be fitting into their culture. You're going to be blending into their culture. You're going to be working in their culture. Tent-making missionaries often have an advantage because they're not viewed as Americans so much so. So they may be better able to relate to the normal lifestyle of the nationals. You know what it's like to have to go and shop at the stores that they shop at, deal with the government that they deal with shortages that they deal with the healthcare system that they deal with. If you're there just as a normal worker and somebody is complaining about the schools, well, you relate to that because your kids are in those schools. You think, oh, well, I'll just go to Germany and homeschool my kids. No, you won't. Not in Germany. It's against the law to homeschool your kids. Your kids are going to be in the public schools or in a private school if you can afford it. But think of the natural contacts that gives you with people. People who will share the same concerns about their children that you have for your children. And it gives you a natural context to talk to people. Tent making missionaries. Well, there's some disadvantages. Why didn't everybody do that? Well, there's some disadvantages being tent making. First of all, you have to have a marketable skill that you needed in the target country. You want to go someplace? You need to have a skill that's valuable there, that's needed. For Nathan, it was computer programming in Germany, knowing German and English, and he can get by on Spanish pretty passively too, and computer programming languages. You have to have a marketable skill. I talked with Matthew and Sarah Bates when it was taking them so long to be able to get to Denmark, and they talked to Nathan in April. They're both with Biblical Ministries Worldwide. Sarah said, you know, if we had known from the beginning what we know now, I would have finished my nursing training and we could have gone to Denmark as a nurse and we would have gotten there much sooner. You need to have a marketable skill. Secondly, you may need a separate college degree in whatever your skill is, whatever skill it is you're trying to market, whatever your tent making, so to speak, job is going to be. You may have to have a degree in that, in addition to the Bible and theology training you're going to need if you're going to be planting a church. Of course, what's interesting, Nathan went to CU 5 years, got his computer engineering science degree with a minor in music performance on trombone. But if you asked him where he got his theological training, he'd say his theological training was in this church. Now, he did get a master's and MA degree from a biblical school because the mission board required it. If you ask him where he developed his worldview, his approach to interpreting Scripture, his understanding of the background of Scripture, he'd say his training was in this church. If you are not going from church to church to church, you may not recruit an army of people to pray for you. That's one advantage that normal missionaries have, is they recruit people like our church, praying for the Bairds and the Hawks and the Edwardses and the Coomers and the Constantinis, and praying for those people. If you are tent making, you may not have that kind of prayer support behind you. That's a drawback for tent makers. Having to work a full-time job may also limit the amount of time the missionary can do through evangelism and discipleship. Nathan's working a full-time job and he's got 4 kids at home and a wife, and he's helping plant a church. He's pretty busy. Not everybody could handle that. Nathan's a very unique person. But he's doing it. What's interesting is this drawback may have a hidden benefit, and that is from the very start, there may be more national involvement because the missionary can't do everything. In a normal mission field, missionary goes and he starts a church and he finds a location and he rents it, and, you know, missionary does everything for a while. Well, tent-making missionaries don't have time to do that, so they're going to have more support from the nationals they're working with from the very beginning. That's, in one sense, a disadvantage, but it's also a benefit, because it gets the nationals understanding this isn't the missionary's church. This isn't that American guy's church. This is our church. He's just helping us. So that apparent drawback is also a hidden benefit. There's another alternative to normal missionary support. And that's retirees. People are living longer. People are retiring somewhat earlier. People are having longer periods of retirement. And sometimes those people say, I think I've got 20 more good years of my life. Why don't I go as a missionary someplace and start a church? Tim Challies, the director of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension, he retired from Caterpillar Engineering as an engineer with them after, I think, 25 years. He retired from them with benefits and Social Security. So what's he doing now? He's the director of the Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension, doing mission work. Dan Starkovich was living up in Estes Park. Tim found out about him. Dan had retired from another job as an engineer. You know what Dan's doing now? He's a missionary pastor of Inglewood Bible Church. Inglewood Bible Church is really small. They can't afford to pay him much. You know what? That's okay, because Dan's retiree. He's got retirement. He's got Social Security. He doesn't need much. It's his second career. But he's young. He's still healthy. We've talked about the fact that IFCA International is planning to start a church in Albuquerque as part of the National Convention next June, last week of June. Dan Starkovich wants to go to Albuquerque to be that church planting pastor, that new work. And he can go there and not need to raise a whole lot of support because he's got retirement income. And he's got a house up in Estes Park that he can sell for probably a small fortune. Retiring missionary. Some advantages. Retirement income may mean little or no support to have to raise. Secondly, you say, hey, you know, I'd like to retire to France. You can probably go and move there as a retiree because you're going to be contributing to their economy. You're going to be buying stuff. You're going to be buying food. And you can get into countries that maybe missionaries can't get into. You don't have to tell them that your real goal is that you want to start a church or be a missionary. When Dawn went to France in 2000, we talked about this. She said, Dad, I want to go to missionary. I want to be a missionary to France. But I don't want to spend 3 to 5 years raising support, and I don't want to take support from other missionaries. Because I can go to France as a music student. Pay my own way. And I can do everything that a missionary would do there. Only I'll have a legitimate sounding reason for being there. I realize I've kind of gone back to tent making missionaries. Dawn was basically in that category as a tent making missionary. She paid her own way. Paid her own way to 2 years of music conservatory in Paris. And what did she do? She worked actively with Campus Crusade for Christ. She found a good church to be a part of. And oh yeah, she met Thomas. And he wound up getting married, and they're there with now their 3 kids. Retirees can get into countries some missionaries can't. And they have a legitimate sounding reason for being there. Missionaries who go there and say, you know, well, what are you doing here? Well, I'm a missionary. What does that mean? Well, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Well, why? Because if I don't tell you about Jesus and you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. You suppose that's going to win a lot of friends right off the bat? But if somebody says, you know, this seemed like a nice place to live. Hey, can you tell me about, you know, where's a good place to buy food? And you know, I'm going to need a doctor. Can you help me find a good doctor here? You'll make natural connections with people. Since missionaries don't have to work, they have more time that they can give to evangelism and discipling, as opposed to, for instance, tent-making missionaries. You're a retiree and you're healthy. Why are you still here? There are some disadvantages. There's the whole grandpa thing. Many times, seniors, retirees, don't want to leave the kids and grandkids. They don't want to leave the comfort of the home that they've lived in for years and they got it just like they want it now. They want to go someplace else. I understand that difficulty. Our kids have all gone someplace else, so we don't have that reason to stay here. That reason, at least, we don't have. Older age will often, unfortunately, also mean less energy and less strength to evangelize and disciple and start a new church. I mean, let's face it, if somebody's retired at 65, they may not have the energy that somebody at the age of 25 would have. So they go a little slower. They can still do the work. They'll just go a little slower. Don't let that be a drawback. A little bit less energy, a little bit less strength. Again, like the tent-making missionary, that'll just mean there needs to be more national involvement from the very start, because the retiree won't have the energy to do it all. An older person may have more difficulty learning the language if they go to a place that has a different language, different culture. They may be less adaptable. Obviously, that doesn't apply to all old people. Some of us are so flexible. Okay, maybe not. They may have more difficulty learning the language, the culture, the customs, maybe less adaptable. Bottom line, missionary service. I believe that's what Paul was talking about in Titus chapter 3, verse 13. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. We support missionaries. Have you ever wondered why? Hopefully you have a little bit better understanding now why we support missionaries. And why we support maybe the missionaries that we do. Missionary, maybe you'll raise support, go from church to church. Maybe you'll be a tent-making missionary and just pay your own way. Or maybe you'll wait until you retire and you have a retirement income and you can go and not be a burden to anybody. There are advantages and disadvantages to each of these options. But the fact is, opportunities abound to serve the Lord. You know what the problem is? Most often the problem is willingness. Most often the problem is willingness. There are lots of different ways people can serve as missionaries. What do you do? Start serving where you are now. Start serving where you are now. Ask God to lead you where and how He would have you to serve. Maybe you start serving now, God will have you stay here. But maybe as you start serving God in some specific area of ministry, God will burden your heart with an area. God burdened Dawn for France. I don't understand why. She signed up for Spanish when she was entering middle school. For some reason, the teacher made a mistake and scheduled her for French instead. Nobody knows why. But she learned to love the French language. She learned to love the French culture. She came to have a burden for the French people. And that's why in 2000 she went to France, paid her own way as a music school student in a conservatory, because she wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with French people. April had the same kind of burden for Germany. She had studied German through school, up through AP German. She had gone on some missionary trips. She had a burden for the people in especially Eastern Germany under the former communist rule. And so they're in the town of Gorlitz, right on the Germany-Poland border, as far east as you can go. You can walk into Poland in 15 minutes from their house. They're in that far Eastern Germany. Under the communist government, churches were forbidden. Missionary work was forbidden. The very needy culture. That's what God burdened April for. And Nathan married April. He said, that's the burden. I'll go there. Start serving where you are. If you're not serving the Lord now, there's no sense to think that you would serve the Lord someplace else. When God sent out Barnabas and Paul from the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, He picked probably the two best men out of the church at Antioch, probably. men who were actively serving and teaching and discipling and training the people. That's who God picked, people who were already busy where they were. Are you busy serving God where you are? Opportunities abound. If you do not sense that God is leading you to go someplace else to be a missionary here. Share with your coworkers, your neighbors, relatives. Opportunities abound. The location is far less important than the willingness. Location is far less important than the willingness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the people that you have allowed us as a church to help support. Thank you for Keith and Wendy, Larry and Lily, Ben and Rebecca, Nathan and April, Don and Thomas. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to help share their ministries. I pray, Father, that you will raise up more people from within our church to go to foreign mission fields. Give us that burden, Father. Give us that vision. And then help us, Father, to start right where we are, to reach Edgewater, and we reach Denver, Lakewood. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to serve you because you are so worthy. As we worshiped you during our worship service, you are worthy of our worship, our love, our obedience, and our service. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.